This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers the teaching entitled, When Tempted, the fifth in the series, Life Hacks. Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com. There you will find many resources, including this teaching, in both audio and video formats, in the media section. There is also an extensive archive of past teachings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
How are we doing, 11 o'clock? Oh yeah, fired up to be here. Welcome to 12 Stone across the campuses. Great to have you here today in our fifth week inside this book of James, these life hacks. Well, James tells us that when you are tempted, not if, but what, church?
When
you are tempted. Because the troubling truth about me is that I can be tempted. I can. And so can you. And James is so practical, so personal, so powerful in his teachings that he gets right to the battle that all of us experience. We all have to navigate temptation. We are in this battle all the time. It's familiar to everyone. And here's the problem. What tempts us is often the source of our tough times and our rough relationships. Take a look on the screen. Let's see what he wrote in chapter 4. Very practical. What about the feuds and struggles that exist among you? In other words, among you and your marriage, your family, coworkers, church, community, nation, it'd be your school, anywhere. Where do you suppose, look at this question, where do you suppose they come from? Can't you see that they arise from conflicting passions within yourselves? You crave for something and don't get it. You're jealous and envious of what others have got, and you don't possess it yourselves. Consequently, in your exasperated frustration, you struggle and fight with one another. You don't get what you want because you don't ask God for it. And when you do ask, He doesn't give it to you, for you ask in quite the wrong spirit. You only want to satisfy your own desires. See, at the core of tough times and rough relationships are our own selfish desires. And we're all familiar with that. In fact, here across the campuses, let's just have a moment of group confession, okay? Here we go. How many of you are willing to confess that you're either sitting with or living with somebody who has the ability to be selfish? Raise your hand. Absolutely. You know what? You're leaning right over to your neighbors. I'm so sorry. Sorry to call you out, but it's just true. I live with you. I'm sitting next to you. I know you. This is true in my life. I married a selfish woman. I'm sorry, but I did. Marcia duped me when we were dating. I didn't see it. And then when we got married, her true colors came out. You know what else I discovered? I discovered that my boss can be selfish. You too? I've noticed my coworkers can be selfish. Hang on. I don't know if you know this, but selfish people show up at church. Not this church, but a lot of other places. A lot of other places. In fact, if I'm just going to go right to the core of it, my wife gave birth to selfish children. The apple doesn't fall from, I know. And so I'm surrounded by selfish people. Now, do you know how I know that? Because they're often in the way of my selfish desires. Now we know I'm just having fun, but I'm kind of getting to something, right? So let's just see if we can do the real confession. How many of us would just personally own the statement, I'm capable of being selfish? Here we go. Yeah. And those of you who left your hands down, this day is for you. We're talking to you as well. In fact, James is going to help us. So grab your Bibles. If you didn't bring a Bible, grab the Bible right underneath your chair. Across the campuses, grab a worship center Bible. We're over in James chapter 1. Go ahead, reach down, grab a Bible. If you have your own Bible, if you're online Bible, we're over in James chapter 1. We're beginning with verse 13. It's on page 1216, page 1216 in the worship center Bible. And today, James is going to tell us two things that you need to know and three things that you need to do. Two things that are kind of life truths, and we're going to touch in on those. And then three things that are life hacks. And James, right here in chapter 1, page 1216, and by the way, if you don't have a Bible of your own, make this our gift to you. Put your name on it, walk out with it, and study God's word. It'll just give you life-changing truth. Well, James is about to help us understand how to win against temptation. In fact, part of what he's going to do is tell us that if you can win before you sin, if you can, on the front end, resist temptation, you're going to win great because you can avoid, you can prevent many of the tough times and rough relationships that people live with. Many of the things you see people living through, like, man, I don't want to live through that. You don't have to. You don't have to. If you can win temptation on the front end. So how does temptation work? James chapter 1, here we go, verse 13. When tempted, notice it's when, not if, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each person, this is for all of us, each one is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. There's a process here you need to know. Verse 16, but don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. There's a couple things you need to know. Grab your teaching notes on the back of your bulletin. Here we go. The first one is you can know the right thing, but do the wrong thing. Come on. Let's just own that together. You can know the what thing? The right thing. Say, you can know the what? You can do the right thing and still do the what? Wrong thing. That's it. You got to know that's true of us. In verse 14, it says, each one of us, when we are tempted, meaning it's going to happen. And when we're tempted, we might have all the right information. In fact, the truth of the matter is God has given us wonderful, godly, natural, good desires. But when you're willing to fulfill those desires in an ungodly way, you're going to cross the line. You get dragged away and enticed. In the original language, he's given you the picture of a baited hook and a fish. That's literally the image in the Greek. That what's happening is the fish sees the bait and remains blind to the hook. Because when you want something really bad, come on, let's own this. When you want something really bad, your wants overtake your will. Your passions dominate your reason. Your immediate gratification overwhelms long-term gratification. And you remain blind to the hook and you take the bait. And you can know, people can tell you, there's a hook there. Oh, this is going to be stupid. And you do stupid anyway. So information is not what will change it for you, because you can know the right thing and do the wrong thing. That's how you can explain why so many of us eat at McDonald's. I love the way Jim Gaffigan, the comedian, delivers this slice of comedy. And listen, this is very smart comedy, where he talks about McDonald's-type temptations and exposes and reveals the truth about all of us. So it's worth the whole 2 to 3 minutes. It's going to make you smile at yourself. Check it out.
I reference McDonald's a lot because I go to McDonald's. I love the silence that follows that statement. Like I just admitted to support dog fighting or something. How could you? McDonald's. It's fun telling people you go to McDonald's. They always give you that look like, oh, I didn't know I was better than you. To going to McDonald's. They sell 6 billion hamburgers a day. There's only 300 million people in this country. It's like, I'm not a calculus teacher, but I think everyone's lying. Because we all know better, right? We've all read the articles, seen those documentaries. It's the same message. Look, McDonald's is really bad for you. It's very high in fat and calories, and we don't even know where the meat comes from. And we're all like, that's disgusting. I'll have a Big Mac a large fry, and a 2-gallon drum of Diet Coke. Because there's a McDonald's denial. We all embrace it. No one's going in there innocent. We're walking into a red and yellow building with a giant M over it. What's this, a library? Well, I'll get some fries while I'm here. Because those McDonald's fries are truly amazing, right? Has your mother ever made anything as good as a McDonald's fry? Not even close. We lie to ourselves when we eat McDonald's fries. We're like, oh, they're so thin, they couldn't be fattening. You ever eat too many McDonald's fries? Of course not! There's never enough of them. There's always that moment when you're eating McDonald's fries where you're like, what happened? I'm tired of people acting like they're better than McDonald's. It's like you may have never set foot at McDonald's, but you have your own McDonald's. You know, maybe instead of buying a Big Mac, you read Us Weekly. Hey, that's still McDonald's. It's just served up a little different. Maybe your McDonald's is telling yourself that Starbucks Frappuccino is not a milkshake. Or maybe you watch Glee. It's all McDonald's. McDonald's of the soul. Momentary pleasure followed by incredible guilt, eventually leading to cancer. I'm loving it.
Oh, come on now. That is so smartly delivered. It's telling the truth about us. If you can own that, we know McDonald's or whatever is your McDonald's is bad for you. You can know the right thing and still do the wrong thing. So what's your McDonald's temptation these days? Honestly, where do you know the right thing to do? And yet, you're doing the wrong thing. Second thing James would address that you need to know is that you can choose if you fall, but you can't choose the fallout. Oh my goodness. Get a hold of this. Because listen, we start thinking after a while, what's the big deal in whatever our McDonald's is? Who cares if I fall into temptation? Who cares if I go do something stupid? All right, I know it's stupid, but it's kind of fun stupid. Who cares? I'll tell you what the problem is. It's the ultimate fallout. It's what follows stupid. Now listen, you don't have to do stupid. You don't have to sin. You don't have to fall into temptation. He talks about that. In fact, really what he's telling us is this. Just stay with me on this. You don't have to take the bait. Let me illustrate. You don't have to cheat in school to get ahead. You don't have to. Many people don't cheat. You don't have to. You don't have to bow to pornography to satisfy your lust. You don't have to. You can choose to, but you don't have to. You don't have to live together instead of getting married and pretend that it's just like marriage. You don't have to lie or steal to get ahead in business. You don't have to envy what other people have. You can grow to be content with what you have. You don't have to let selfish desires dominate your life and undo your marriage, your family, your friendships, business, your relationship with God. You don't have to. You don't have to join the gossip, the slander, the cynicism in this culture. You don't have to. See, in verse 15, James is telling us that while you don't have to choose to fall to temptation, there will be a fallout if you do, and you won't get to choose the fallout. Listen, you don't get to choose the fallout. Meaning, he literally says, that when you fall to temptation, sin is conceived, it's birthed. And then sin takes some time to become full grown. And when it does, it leads to death. the death of the most important things in your life, including your eternity, and you don't, once you step in and across the line of temptation, once you do stupid, you have entered into a fallout you do not control or choose. It's that serious. It's the journey of the fish. The fish sees the bait, and the bait looks so good. I'm just going to have a little bait. I'm going to have a little fun. And when he grabs the bait, listen, for a moment. For how long? A moment. For a moment, it's fun. Just like sin. Let's be honest. Sin is fun, but just for a moment. However long that moment is, that's all the longer. And then the hook gets set. And then you get reeled in. And you get dragged out of life-giving water in your life. And then you get filleted. It's the journey of the fish. And what you need to know is, the moment you grab the bait of temptation, you no longer get to make any choices, because as a rule, the fallout is going to happen. You need to start taking this stuff seriously, is what James is telling us. So what do? Three life hacks. Look at them in your notes. Here we go. Three things. In fact, I'll just put them on the whiteboard and you can jot them down. And we'll unpack them together. You have to resist it, own it, confess it. Here we go. Say them with me. The first one is resist it. Say it with me. What is it? Okay, you have to resist it. Jot it down in your notes. Secondly, you have to own it. Say it with me. You have to what? Own it. And thirdly, you have to confess it. Say it with me. You have to what? Confess it. Let's talk about them. I think if you want to get practical about how do you deal with the truth and the weight of temptation in your life, because you know it ultimately leads to tough time and rough relationships and you want to prevent it and you want to win, then you need a revival of resistance in your life to resist temptation. It's the first thing you do. Look at what he says in chapter 4 of James. Chapter 4, verse 7, he says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil. Do what with the devil? Say it again, church, what? You are going to have to enter into a revival, a renewal of resistance against temptation, because you're in the battle. You need to know you're in the battle. It's a very real battle. Everybody's in it every day of their lives. And he tells us what to do. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. You want to know how to resist? Draw near to God. Draw near to God. Because what happens when you draw near to God and resist the devil, God gives you supernatural power and causes the devil to flee. How do you resist? Say no. Say what? Learn to say no. Because, have you noticed this? Because other people want you to sin with them. Have you noticed it? Have you noticed that when people sin, they want you to join them? In other words, they want to take you to their McDonald's. And they want to share their fries with you. And have you noticed that you live in a world of people who want you to, when somebody sins, they want you to join them. Have you noticed this? It's everywhere. In fact, when you go out to eat with some friends, and you're deciding to have a good season of your life and to eat well and be healthy. And so when you're done eating, when somebody says in the group, hey, I'm going to grab some dessert, and they turn to you, hey, what dessert are you going to get? And you say, oh, I'm not going to have any dessert. Well, what's wrong with you? Well, nothing's wrong with me. We'll have some dessert with us. Well, I don't want to have dessert. Well, we're all having dessert. Okay. I'm not going to have dessert. I'm just, you know, trying to make better decisions. Oh, you're better than us. No, I'm not better than you. Oh, look at him. Look at her. Thinks they're better than us. They're not going to join us. They're there judging us. Stop. I want to talk to you who are under the age of 30. You in your 20s, you who attend college, you who are in high school, you who are in middle school, listen very carefully. You are living in the most intense cultural battle for character our nation has ever known. Now listen, keep listening. And what they're telling you is that if you don't join them, you're judging them. And that's an absolute lie. You can choose not to join without judging. And you're going to have to resist the lie of the world that you live in, or you're going to lose. You got to know that. See, because when the world is in a character battle and you choose not to join in dessert, it ticks them off. But what you need to know, and that's why James is writing, he says resist the devil. Because you are in a very real battle for your character and your life and the tough times and the rough relationships that are coming your way if you do stupid. And when you do, you did not merely fall to that thing or that person or that stuff in front of you. The evil one, Satan, you have an enemy. God's telling you, know this. You have an enemy to your soul that wants to destroy every good thing your Father in heaven has in mind for you. You're going to have to resist. You're going to have to say no. You're going to have to draw near to God. You are in a battle. Sign up for the battle and fully engage it. Have a renewal or a revival of your resistance in this season, because God will do things for you you can't do for yourself if you'll join in the resistance. In fact, you're asking, now, how do I resist again? Give me some more. I got something for you here. You ready? I wrote this down. Here we go. You might want to write it down. You might not. Here we go. The best way to resist McDonald's fries is to never be in McDonald's. Probably the best way. I was 19 when I met Marcia. She was 18. We were in college attending Indiana Wesleyan University. At that time, it was a very small college, and there wasn't very many options on campus. For example, when we started dating and wanted to spend some time together and just get to know each other, we couldn't go in the dorms. That wasn't allowed at this campus, and I didn't have a car, so I got no way to date. And the student center was some 1,000 square foot, you know, trashy living room with games and noise. And so I the next semester I got an apartment. And so now I have an off-campus apartment. And I'm like, guess what, Marcia? We got options to study together. And so I invite her over to the apartment. She comes over to see the apartment. She said, oh, that's nice. And I said, well, you know, we can hang out here. She says, oh, no, I don't think I can. I said, oh, why not? She says, I don't think my dad would want me to do that. I'm looking around, I'm saying, good news, your dad's not here. She says, yeah, but I know what my dad would want for me. How do you know? Well, because I just know him. He wouldn't want me to be in the apartment, you and I alone. Be an adult. Come on, grow up. We're in college now. And she wouldn't come in the apartment. I'm like, well, just call your dad. Ask him right now. Pick up the phone. So she called her dad. Hey, dad, you know I'm dating the Kevin Myers guy, and yeah, it's all good. Yeah, dad. Anyhow, he has an apartment off campus, and we were just wondering, is it okay if I'm over here with him? No? Okay, thanks. I'm like, whoa. Let me talk to your dad. So I did. Mr. Cliff, this is Kevin Myers. By the way, I'm a ministry student. I'm going to be a pastor. Don't have to worry about me. So, why not let your daughter and I in the apartment alone? We're not going to do anything. And he says, I know you're not, because she's not going to be in there. I'm like, sir, I don't think you understand. He says, no, it's because I understand. And the answer is no. Ticked me off. But he knew something. Listen, he knew that we could know the right thing and still do the wrong thing. And what he knew is that if you never show up in the apartment, you can never make the mistake. Let me tell you something. You can never blow your sexual purity if you're never alone. And you never have to worry about getting pregnant ahead of your marriage if you're never in a place where you can. If you don't go to McDonald's, you won't have to eat the fries. In other words, stay away from the danger zones. And listen, I think many of us say, I don't know how I fell into temptation, when the truth is we put ourselves in the very place where we would be because we wanted to. Secretly, we wanted the fries so bad that we showed up at McDonald's and then pretended like we're going to resist, when we fully intend to satisfy that appetite. And stupid has a fallout. And James is saying, God has better for you. How do you resist temptation? Draw near to God. How do you resist it? Say no. How do you resist it? Stay away from the danger zones. But more than resist temptation, he would tell us, more than being avoiding being in the wrong place, more than avoiding and resisting wrong, do right. More than avoid wrong, do what? Do right. Chapter 4, verse 17 tells us, him or her who knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, to them it is sin. In other words, do the right thing. Church, we're here for more than just resist wrong. We're here to rise up in doing right, yeah? In fact, I want to give you a story that got passed along to me. It's just a great little story. I got permission to share it. And here's just an example of what we're in as a church. It's from a 12-stone mom. Here I go. Hi, PK. I wanted to share with you what my 13-year-old son Jack did. After you made the announcement of the shoe boxes for kids who have so much less, we picked up a couple of boxes on the way out. Jack asked a kid in his school what he thought we should put in the box since his friend had moved here from Africa. A couple of days later, Jack was leaving for school, and as he was giving me his normal morning hug, he said, "Mom, you can use my Christmas money to buy things to fill up boxes for the kids in Africa. I don't need anything for Christmas this year." Wow. "Wow," she wrote. I didn't even know what to say. Part of me wanted to break down in tears crying because I knew as a single mom I couldn't give the boys, my boys, much for Christmas anyway. They each get $100 to spend on whatever they want, but that pales in comparison to what other friends get. But another part of me wanted to do backflips across the parking lot. It melted my heart, gave me just the greatest joy to think of my son who's growing in this godly heart at such a young age. And the thing is, I knew he really meant it. So when Jack got home from school that afternoon, I asked him if he still wanted to use all of his $100 Christmas money. He, of course, said yes. So we just got back from Walmart, and with our combined couple $100, we filled up 4 shoe boxes. And here's what she closed. "Thank you, 12 Stone, for helping me instill greatness in my son's a 12-stone mom." That is an awesome moment. That's a great letter. Because church, we're not here just to resist wrong. We're here to rise up and do right. Yeah? Yeah. You weren't ready, so I'll do it again because that was a pathetic response. We're not simply here to resist wrong. We're here to rise up to right. Yeah? That's huge. That's huge. You're not just, just stay away from that. You're like, no, I'm going to chase the right stuff. That's why next weekend, tens of thousands of boxes are going to, shoe boxes are coming back. Why? Because we want to do the right thing to help other people, to give ourselves away. If you didn't pick up some shoe boxes, use some of your own. Get online at 12stone.com. We'll give you, gives you the details. And what do we do with these? We're joining millions of others. But what does that box do? That box get handed to somebody in a third world country in broken places. Keep listening. And it's not merely the power of the gift, but that gift is given in the name of Jesus. And when that gift is given, know this, that that gift is the open door to have a conversation with that group of people about the love of Jesus. And for the next 12 weeks following that, they get to disciple kids into a faith, and hundreds of thousands of kids come to Christ, and it changes communities. And we get to be a part of this. So when we say, bring your shoe boxes, it's a significant thing that we're doing. And we hope to beat the 11,000 high number that's never been beaten in the history of Samaritan's Purse and for Operation Christmas Child, and we would love to do it. Now, we don't have to. It doesn't really matter. But hey, if we can, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? So we're taking an offering next weekend. It's a huge Christmas offering. Take one every year. We all sacrifice and set aside what we could have done for Christmas, a portion of it, and we give in this offering. Why? So we can do this Operation Christmas Child. So it'll cost us $250,000 just to send all those out and take care of those kids. And our Habitat for Humanity homes that we're going to do and launch this Christmas. And taking care of foster kids and foster families in the 3 counties in the area. And giving Christmas to multiple families in this territory. And giving ourselves away in this kind of intentional acts of kindness. Church, when we give that offering next weekend, that's what we're giving to. Why? Because we're not just resisting wrong. We're rising up in right. Well, the first thing that James would say is resist it. When temptation comes, resist it. But hang on. If you fail to resist it in a moment, own it. If you sin, if you cross the line, do what? Own it. Don't excuse it. Don't blame others. That's our tendency. Oh, I'll just explain away my sin. I was a sophomore in high school, and I hadn't been golfing very long, and I wasn't very good. About probably 2-3 years, long enough that I should have been good, and I wasn't. And I had an old set of golf clubs, like 30-year-old hand-me-down clubs, and I was at, on this particular day, I was at a driving range with my Uncle Jim. And Uncle Jim was a golfer, successful enough in life. He'd done well. He was a scratch golfer. He had the newest and the best of golf clubs. And he's standing there driving his golf balls on the tee at the driving range. And he's literally bouncing them into the 300-yard fence. And he's just killing it, crushing it. And I keep hitting mine, and they barely bound all the way to 200 yards. And I'm embarrassed, and I'm frustrated, and I keep watching him hit it right, and I'm And finally, I blurt out, well, these cheap, worthless clubs, if I had good clubs, I could probably play. I wished he'd left that alone. And he said, oh, really? He said, well, let me look at that. And he looks at the driver, and he looks it over, and then he sets up. You know what's coming, right? He takes his swing, and what happens? The ball bounces right to the 300-yard fence, turns around, hands me the club. They seem fine to me. So I just kind of, all right, fine, I suck as a golfer. It's all me. He said, yep. He said, because if you keep blaming the club, you'll never change your swing. Some of us keep blaming everyone and everything else for our sin, and so we won't change our lifestyle. And our failure to own it is keeping us in very lost places. Don't blame anyone. Don't excuse your sin. Own it. And don't blame God. That's what James is writing. We read it right at the top in chapter 1. God's not tempted by evil, and God tempts no one with evil. Don't say, well, God did this, God didn't do that. God's holy, perfect. In fact, let's go a step further. We live in a world that questions God by saying, why do bad things happen to good people? And the conversation nobody wants to have that is the really brutal truth, and we'll have it for a quick moment, is that if God is the standard of good and his holy perfection, sinless perfection, is the standard of good, then in comparison to him, nobody is good. And therefore the question is really, why does anything good happen to bad people, of which I am one? And the answer is because God is kind and merciful and gracious, and every good gift comes from the Father, from the heavenly lights. That's just who he is. First, resist temptation, and if you stumble, own it. And as soon as you own it, confess it. Thirdly, do what? Confess it. And sometimes we can lose this art of confession, because when James is talking back here in chapter 4, where we've already read a little bit, he says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come near to God, he will come near to you. He says, wash your hands. That means you got to own it. It's your hands. You wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then he says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Yeah, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. What's he talking about? Listen, he's saying, we laugh off sin. We treat it lightly. We make jokes about it. Oh, yeah, I blew it. I'm an idiot. Yeah, that was so much fun. And we treat sin like it's entertainment, when sin is Ebola, and it'll kill you. So quit treating Ebola like it's entertainment. Understand how serious sin is, and turn your casual laughter into deep remorse. Deal honestly with it and confess it to God and seek forgiveness. That's literally over in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, what John is teaching us. If we confess our sins, he, God, through Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because my righteousness is not mine. It's made possible by God through Jesus. In fact, in chapter 2, he says, the goal here is that you would not sin, but if anyone does sin, listen, the goal in life is that you would not sin, that you would resist temptation, but if anyone does sin, we have Jesus Christ, who is a sacrifice over our sin. He will cover your sin and forgive you. By his work, he made possible. That's why chapter 1 of John, in verse 6, John tells us that if we say that we have fellowship with God, and yet walk in darkness, literally, we lie and the truth is not in us. If you say you walk with God and you're in fellowship with God, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower, but you live in habitual sin that you don't own or confess, and you've made sin a normal part of your life, and you say, I walk with God, I'm in fellowship with God, you're lying to yourself. The truth's not in you. Because you can't be in intimate fellowship with God and be comfortable with sin. But if you walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from all sin. What makes it possible for unholy, broken people to be in fellowship, relationship with a holy God is the work of Jesus Christ. And we have sometimes lost the art of confession as if forgiveness is automatic, and it's not. Resist it, but when you sin, own it and confess it. In fact, let me take it to the board and just put it in context. What he's really teaching us is, first and foremost, resist it. And when you resist it, it means do not yield to sin. Don't yield. Have a revival of resistance in your soul. Rise up today, and if you've gotten casual, you go get a revival of resistance and you start in. And when you do sin, do not excuse it. I'm not going to blame anybody else. I'm not going to call it less than what it is. I'm going to own it. And as soon as you own it, then confess it. Do not hide it. Because our tendency is to hide and pretend we didn't really do it. And run away and like, oh, maybe it's better if I hide. Confess it. Dear God, I blew it again. Now, be careful. Because there is this sense, and I've been in myself many times, where when I sin and I confess it, I descend into this, well, I messed up, I might as well give up. You ever felt like that? We would do that with food, don't we? Well, I blew my diet. I might as well eat like a pig. Why don't you give me another piece of pie? Because it doesn't matter anymore. I'm just, as you can see, I'm just not giving to, you know, I'm messed up. We get this like, well, as soon as you mess up, you might as well give up. So when we sin, we're like, well, I'm in it. I might as well dive in. No. No, when you own it, confess it, and then immediately you reset resistance. You don't give up, you grow up. You don't give up, you what? You grow up, and you keep this resistance mindset in your soul so that God can help you deepen your roots and get your head above the weeds and mature in this walk with God so that we can be the people of God that walk with God, not because we walk around like we're proud of ourselves because we have no righteousness of our own, but we're amazed by the grace of God because he makes us righteous and able to stand. Yeah, church? That's the kindness of God. So as I turn this service over to the campus pastors, we're going to do more than talk about this. We're going to take action. So let me talk to you about what that means. Right here in the room, in the cafe theater. What would it mean for us to let the very words that God has just spoken into our soul to engage a sacred moment with him? Because I know our tendency, and I'm going to challenge you on it today. Our tendency is to come in this room and almost be semi non-participants. You sit back, I stand here, you actually think this is the stage. It's not, I'm just prompting you in worship. God's the audience, you're the fully engaged. So we're not walking out of here. In fact, I got done in time so that we have a few moments for us before God. I wanna challenge you to get honest to God. Where in your life Do you need to rise up with a new resistance against temptation? Where do you need to own some things that you've been excusing? Maybe you need to begin to confess some things to God. You've just been assuming forgiveness, and you've taken things so lightly that are so serious. So how are we going to engage that moment? It's a good question, and I want to tell you how. And while I explain how we're going to engage the moment, during that explanation, the offering is going to be received. I know that's doing two things at once. You're gifted people. Let's try it. So ushers, get ready. The only ones moving around right now should be the ushers. It's the only people getting up and moving around. They're just preparing to receive the offering. For everyone else, let me talk to you. First of all, if you're guests, let the basket pass. No pressure on you. Thanks for being here. We want to encourage you in your faith. If you're followers of Christ like I am, why do we take an offering? Take an offering because I honor God with the first fruits, because everything I have is from him. It's his. And if he's first in my life, he's first in my finances. I give online, easiest, best way to give. And you can go online and do that at 12stone.com. Some of you use the offering envelopes. Okay, the offering's going to happen. In fact, ushers, why don't you go ahead? Just go ahead and start the offering. That'll be fine. Now, let me talk to you, church. I know some of you are spiritually unresolved, and these moments can become uncomfortable. You're like, I'm not sure I buy in. Hey, listen. You still have issues in your life. You still know right and wrong. You still know things that are costing your marriage, your family, your character, your future, your finances, your job, your kids, your hopes, your dreams. You mess with those right now. You have moments to reflect. And those of you who are settled in faith matters, this is important because James and John were writing to the church. And when he said confess, he was talking to the church. Because we know full well you can walk with God and still stumble. And so we're going to have a moment of prayer before God. You can have that prayer where you're seated. You can have that prayer and come forward. And I know this sounds strange. We don't do this often here at 12 Stone. You're like, what does that even mean? Come forward. Well, in history, sometimes churches would have altars at the front and around the stage area, and people could come and bow and kneel. And I want, listen, that position of surrender is significant. That might be important for you. You might need to literally, during this prayer time, get up from where you're seated and come down here and kneel for as long as you desire, a moment or two, or the song, it doesn't matter, and then return to your seat. That's fine. You may need to come and turn your laughter to mourning and confess to God, God, here's where I'm struggling, here's where I've sinned, please forgive me. Confession is to be a normal part of the Christian faith. Own it, confess it. For many of you, your prayer may be, I need a revival of resistance. I got to get back on this. Do not cheapen these moments. The big deal today was not what did PK talk on and was it good. Rather than evaluate my teaching, why don't you evaluate your life with God's teaching and let God assess where you are and settle some meaningful things today with him. Whether you're a believer or unbeliever in this place, you have moments to reflect. So the band is going to begin the song. During the song, you have the freedom at any moment during the song to get up, come forward and pray, or to pray where you're seated. I know we're different kinds of people at different stages, but if it's meaningful for you to come and confess or set resistance before him or own it, you feel free to do that. Nobody knows what you're praying about up here. But God has a better future for you. And for that to happen, we got to deal with the truth of when we are tempted. And so, Father, we're in a great battle in our culture, in our world, in our own soul. And many of us would ask for that song to be true. That God, you would, like a mighty storm, rise up and raise a revival of resistance against the temptations. Help us, oh God, as many of us freshly set in our soul a commitment to draw near to you, to say no, to make sure we're not in the danger zones and wrong places. Many of us, God, have owned some things today that we've been excusing. And having confessed it, we receive forgiveness and we thank you. Is there anything like God's forgiveness? It has no equal. Some of us still wrestling with the fallout, God. Give us endurance and perseverance and grace to walk through the cost of our own foolishness. And help us to rise up by your grace and bring healing where only you can. that we may truly walk well with you. And I pray, God, for those who are quite spiritually unresolved, who are courageously asking questions of faith. They're not sure they even buy in or believe. They don't even know that my prayer is talking to anyone other than the ceiling. And yet, God, they're asking the questions. And like all of us, they too have things in their life that tempt them and draw them in and cost them deeply. And I pray, God, that you would continue in your kind grace over them and draw them to yourself. Even next week, God, I pray that we would overwhelm giving back to the lives of those who are in need through shoeboxes. I pray the offering would be mighty unto you. I pray, God, you would raise us up to be a people who do right for your name's sake. Not self-righteous, Lord, just do right. And may that be evident in the way we love you and love others this week. I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, saying, amen. May he so help us.